Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
I will not be speaking from the book of Galatians this afternoon. Rather, I shall be speaking, Lord willing, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And I shall speak and ask the same question that the Lord Jesus asks in Matthew 11. Here we stand on the afternoon service with the faithful few that are here. So hopefully the big boys and big girls are with us this afternoon. Jesus asked a very serious question. Matthew 11, verse 16, he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Generations are spoken of throughout the Bible in various and sundry different ways. One thing I think about is what Solomon taught to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, that one generation cometh, another generation passeth away, but the earth abideth forever. Spent a little bit of time between services today walking across the street, observing the generation that has gone before us. Walked these same roads, sat in this same building. That generation is gone, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. How interesting the current generation we have feels like if we don't do something, we're going to destroy the earth. It's not Bible to me. When the Lord gets done with this globe, He'll fold it up as a vesture and He'll be done with it.
Yes.
And the reality is the generation right now that's worrying about everything, lest the Lord comes back, will pass away.
Yes.
And another generation will come.
Yes.
During my early childhood as a generation, I was being warned of the coming ice age.
Yeah.
That the earth was going to freeze. Apparently that generational thought has passed. And the current generation now is just going to absolutely burn and die. The book of Judges, chapter 1, speaks concerning a generation. Excuse me, Judges chapter 2. And the thought that's laid out in Judges 2, this is the second time that this idea of a generation has appeared in the Scriptures. Exodus chapter 1 was the first time. Exodus chapter 1, Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. You remember that text, surely you do. And in Judges chapter 2, the same thing basically is written. Judges chapter 2, verse 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Notice verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." So Joshua died, all that generation died. What these two passages have in common is that in Exodus chapter 1, it says, "And there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he knew not all the wondrous works that God had did through his hand." And what's so interesting about that is you have this individual called of God down in a heathen nation. And God, because of one man, blesses an entire heathen nation.
Right.
Think about that. Because of one individual, He blesses an entire nation.
Exactly.
Not a single god of the Egyptians helped them through the famine. Not a single god of the Egyptians helped them through the plagues. Not a single god of the Egyptians helped Israel in the wilderness.
Right.
They didn't help Israel then, and they'll not help Israel now.
You got that right.
Whether we be a godly nation or in a pagan nation, the same God of glory that helped that generation can help our generation.
Yes.
It says here in Judges 2, All that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The question was asked, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Have we answered that question yet? Let me read to you the book of Proverbs. Proverbs and chapter 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 11 says, what does that say? I don't know. Here it is. He says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Can you imagine living in a time like that? I believe we've answered the question, what and to shall I liken this generation?
Yeah, exactly.
There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. It's the entire goal, I believe, of those powers that be, as we say, to strip this generation from its history.
Yes. Amen.
And to strip this country from its history.
Yes.
Somebody gets offended, somebody starts whining and crying, and the first thing they want to do is burn down their own city.
Right.
Yes. And look at this, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, those of you that have had children, no doubt you have encountered this at one time or another where one of your children came home and said, but Mom, my friends get to do it. Dad, my friends don't have a curfew. Why can't I live like my friends? Because you don't live with your friends. And have you ever noticed, as they say, the grass is greener on the other side? Sometimes that grass on the other side is artificial.
Yeah.
And it takes a child a little while to grow up and realize the reason that their friends don't have a curfew and the reason their friends don't have to do this is in some cases, not all, some cases, their friends' parents just don't care.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, why can't we live like Mexico? They're so happy down there. They were so happy down there. Why are they coming to this country?
Right.
Why can't we have socialism like all the other nations? You know why people in this country want that? Because they don't live there.
Right.
There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. So we had another mass shooting in America. Everybody in the world was blamed for it, except the man that did it.
Exactly.
Of course, I have my own opinions about that. I don't believe he did it, but that's another story for another time. And yet we have been lectured once again by the elitist in Hollywood of the dangers of weapons. The same people who spend millions of dollars to make the most violent movies that there are.
Yeah.
To sell to your children, wherein their solution to everything is either a gun, a knife, a fist, or a club, then they turn around and tell me, now don't act like I'm showing you. They are angry at what our president has said. Oh, well, I was pretty angry when I heard what he said 10 years ago too, right? Can we just be grown-ups and say we were angry about that? But they're not angry about what Harvey Weinstein has done.
Right.
They are pure in their own eyes.
Yes.
If you pay any halfway attention to this, you'll remember that in Hebrews chapter 3, the Lord says, with that generation was I always grieved. What just hurts your head to watch TV, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It hurts your head to listen to the newspaper. Or to read the newspaper and listen to folk out there. There's a generation that is pure in their own eyes, but it's not washed from their filthiness. If you turn to Matthew chapter 12, the Lord describes a generation like that. He says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Boy, if that is not a scripture of grace, I don't know what is. He says, what's in the heart comes out the mouth. But now, we're told that if you'll just confess with your mouth, you can change your heart. No. The condition of the heart determines the content of the mouth.
Right, right.
And until the Lord changes the heart, the mouth won't change with it.
That's right.
The heart changes first, and then the mouth. But what does he call them? He calls them a generation of vipers.
Right.
Where the only way that folks know how to discuss things nowadays is a mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Mm-hmm. Verse 39, he says, "But an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Those of you that grew up in the generation of the Vietnam War, surely you remember the hippies and yippies and zippies running around protesting this ungodly war.
Yes.
While they're living in their ungodly fornication and their ungodly adultery, screaming for the right to murder their own unborn children.
Yes.
Pointing the finger at us, defending the freedom of this nation, and calling us ungodly.
Yes.
He says here in verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation," verse 43. He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." Now, it is possible to take an individual, and through religious customs and practice and so forth and whatnot, make that man a very good Pharisee.
Yeah.
A very good Pharisee who stands up so straight, he leans over, as the preacher says.
Mm-hmm.
But no matter what you do to the outside, if the inside is still the same empty thing, he can get rid of everything in the world. He can get rid of every bad habit he has. But if it's not replaced with something good, then what happens here, he says that the Spirit says, "I'll go back to where I came out," and they enter in and dwell there, "and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation."
Yes.
So, I'm told that America would just be a whole lot better off if we get rid of Christianity and religion. How do we know? Have you ever pondered that a little bit? Oftentimes children will say, you know, from this standpoint, you know, "I don't need mama and daddy." Y'all ever told that? How does this child know? Here's the reality. I have lived, until I had my first child, 25 years without children. I know what it's like to live without a child. My children have not lived a day without me.
Yes.
This nation doesn't know, really know how much God has blessed us.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we really don't know what it would be like to live without God.
Right.
Wow. We don't know. Now, he asked in Matthew 11, he says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" You know, shall I liken it unto a generation that knows not God? Shall I liken it unto a generation that knows not Joseph? Shall I liken it unto a wicked, adulterous, and viper generation? That's not what Jesus says. Even though we probably could. He says it's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. This is Matthew 11, verse 17. "And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." He said, "I shall liken this generation unto children."
Yes.
Now, before this gets on the internet, we shall establish the fact that the Bible does not speak ill of children.
Right.
Psalms 127 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord.
Yes.
Blessed is the man who hath his quiver full." Now, your quiver may not be as big as my quiver. And my quiver is certainly not as big as some quivers. But the Bible did not say, when you're considering children, decide whether or not it's going to make your body fat and flabby. He never said that. He never said, decide whether or not this will put a hole in your wallet. He says, children are an heritage of the Lord.
Right.
They are a blessing.
Right. Amen.
And they are only an inconvenience to selfish people.
Right. Amen.
If you are a selfish people, please do not have children. Please do not go down that road. You'll make yourself miserable and everybody else with you.
Yes.
He says, I shall liken them unto children, though. So there's a good positive benefit to children. Good positive benefit to seeing children in church. They are, as we would say, the future of the church.
That's right.
From a human standpoint. I am glad some of y'all stayed this afternoon. It's been kind of depressing to stand up here in an empty building just hearing myself talk. So I'm glad you are here. But, you know, actually, there was one time I was preaching in Pleasant Hill Primitive Baptist Church. This is in Warner Robins, Georgia. The little lady sitting up here on the second row come up to me after church and she said, I couldn't hear a word you said, but I sure like looking at you. So she was deaf and blind. Yay. That's wonderful. I'm glad she was there. Also glad that there were other people there that could hear the message and possibly apply the message, if such a message was in fact given. It is like unto children sitting in the markets. Now, one of the things that the children are doing in this category is they're playing. They're emulating their society. So they have, in one case, they have piped unto us, and the other side has not danced. And they have mourned unto them, and the other side is not lamented. Now, you know, I picture in this two groups of children, one on each side of the street. And perhaps there's one on this side piping to the other side saying, let's dance. And there's one on the other side saying, lament unto the other side and saying, let's weep. They're emulating their society. Perhaps they've seen the festivals that go up and down the streets, and they're being like that, or they have seen the funeral processions that go up and down the street, and they're playing church. My children do this. My six-year-old wants to be an astronaut, scuba diver, police officer, fire ambulance driver, baseball player, preacher, lawn man, race car driver. What day of the week is it? They mimic their society around them. They play society around them. And all children have an imagination. And that's fine. You know, if he wanted to build a rocket to the moon, I don't care. That's fine and dandy with me. But you notice something about children that the Bible describes just from a physical standpoint. Not necessarily a spiritual standpoint, but from a physical standpoint. Have you ever read in Ephesians chapter 4 that one of the purposes for the preaching of the gospel in Ephesians 4 is verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means an upright or mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are easily manipulated.
Right.
They believe what you tell them.
Yes, they do.
Just because.
Right.
They are blown about with every wind of doctrine. And it says that that wind of doctrine right here comes by the sleight of men and by their cunning craftiness whereby they intentionally lie in wait to deceive.
Right,
right.
So we have colleges now that are separating safe places for these 18, 19, 20-year-old children to sit so that they won't hear any opinion that's different from theirs and hurt their feelings. They're called snowflakes. You've heard of this, right? Surely y'all have heard of this, right? You did not see the mass wailings across this nation when Hillary Clinton lost the election? Did you not see these 18-year-old children who probably voted in their first election ever and lost? Oh, I lost. I wanted something and I didn't get it. And they cried in their hands on street corners and in our college campuses. And the leaders stood up and said, poor baby, God bless you. They just can't handle these difficult decisions in life. And the same people that coddle these snowflakes are taking six-year-old children and putting them up on stage and saying, this little boy has enough wisdom to know that his outie needs to be an innie and he needs to be a girl. What kind of sick individual
exactly
uses a six-year-old child to promote their deviant
right
lifestyle?
Right.
These children are tossed to and fro by the cunning, craftiness, yes, and sleight of men who were willing and waiting to deceive those around them.
Right.
Jesus says, I liken this generation, though, unto children. Tossed to and fro. Never stable. Paul said those of Hebrews chapter 5 who were unskillful in the word were babes. He said there was a time, the time has come that you should be teachers yourself. You've been in Old Baptist Church long enough. Some of you in here, you say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a deacon. That doesn't matter.
Right.
If you have been raised in the Old Baptist Church, then at any time that your pastor is out, possibly sick, can't be here for any reason, there ought to be enough men in that congregation who could stand up and give at least 5 minutes of what we believe.
Yes. Amen.
Yes, yes.
And if you can't, the Bible says that you are a babe needing nothing more than the milk of the Word, and you are unskillful in the Word of God.
Right.
But see, that's what children are, though. Children are funky. Children are clumsy. Children drop things. Children spill things. When we moved into the house that we live in now in Roebuck, moved in there about 15 years ago, it didn't take us long to realize that when this house was built in 1957, it was built with hardwood floors. Mm-hmm. We ripped carpet out of all the rooms because I got tired of my wife yelling at the children for spilling their juice on the carpet. It's not that important. The carpet is not that important.
No.
It's really not. Up it went and out the door it went. Why? So that when they spill it, wipe it up with a rag. Be done with it. Let's go on. Let's do something else. Children are clumsy. That's what they do. Legos are also easier to see on hardwood floors,
yes,
than they are on colored carpet. I was ahead of my time on that one. But you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, there's a couple of them here. 1 Corinthians 13, for example. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, and verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. So, we have children. How do children think? Wild and crazy sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
How do they understand? Sometimes they don't. Mm-hmm. Child the other day was telling me something. He said, I thought, we were sitting around the table. And my 17-year-old said, you know, when I was little, I thought if you just put the word O or the letter O at the end of any word, it makes it Spanish. It's a can O. Hey, Filippo, pass me the Salto. Anyways. But that's childish thinking. And it's humorous and it's cute. Not so cute in a 45-year-old man. But at any rate, He says, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. Children in their speaking are also imitating their society. You know, one of my kids said, I'm glad I wasn't born in Mexico because I don't speak Spanish. Well, that sort of would kind of take care of itself, you know, simply because we imitate the society that's around us. But it's also cute because we have several sayings in our family that have been introduced by our children. For example, our neighbor, Miss Tiny, God rest her soul, had a cute little dog named Peanut who was a Chihuahua. Kid couldn't say Chihuahua, so he's a Chihuahua. And there's a lot of folks who've had nicknames passed on to them because their brothers or sisters, siblings, could not say their real name. So just, you know, how many of you are an actual grandpa in here? How many of you are a grandpoopa? How many of you are or a mama? Whatever comes out of the child's mouth sometimes sticks. It's cute to see their attempt to talk. I don't care that people are protesting in America. I just wish their protests were more intelligent.
Yes. Yeah.
That's all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let me finish this verse. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I assure you that the bend in America right now is to keep your children perpetually children.
Right. Yeah.
I assure you that there's a bend in America right now to emasculate the male gender,
yes,
the masculine identity of America. In the book of Isaiah, well, as you're turning to Isaiah, you remember Proverbs 22? Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Rod of correction shall drive it far from them. There's something that is bound in that child. It is foolishness. Children like to try and get away with things. They like to try and do things. And it's kind of up to us to sort of steer them away from swinging from the highest branch of the tallest tree. It's up to us to kind of steer them away from that foolishness. In Isaiah 3, though, I think we kind of miss something in America. Now, one of the things that bothers me about the Bible is that it's just so blasted correct. It is just so up-to-date and correct.
Right.
Here's what the Lord has to say in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, this is the last verse, verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Now, we may think, well, that's a good statement. Well, cease ye from man, why? Well, don't be afraid of men, you know. Fear not man who can only destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's all well and good, and that has place with this. But just to skip the chapter break. When you read that, he says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? For behold, the Lord of hosts, the takeaway from Jerusalem and from Judah, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. Wait a minute. How come our politicians can't make a decision? Maybe it's too many people putting their hope in politicians.
Yes.
And the Lord God is showing us, I don't care what person you put in Washington, if I don't bless them, they'll not bless you.
Right.
That revival is not going to come to this land from the White House. It's coming from God's house.
Right.
And all these people that are up there right now campaign for you and told you, if you put me in office, I will change America. And did they? No.
Right.
Every one of them lied.
Yes.
Yeah.
Just like a bunch of children. See, somebody said, if you want to know the truth, ask a child. Baloney. Only if that child's not going to get in trouble. Only if you're asking him what his brother did. And I firmly believe every parent ought to have at least two children. If you have one child and you're struggling, don't come to me. Because when you come home and there's crayon on the wall and the black cat is now purple and the milk is out on the counter, all over the counter, and you look at your child and say, "Who did this?" And the child says, "Oh, no." If you're struggling with that, you possibly didn't need children to start with. Any problem that's in your house, you know who did it. In my house, nobody did it. All six of them lining up. Who did this? Nobody did it. Where's nobody? Is nobody still here? Send nobody back to his house. You ought to have at least two children because you ought to have to sit there and judge between the two liars.
Amen.
Because they'll tell you the truth if it affects their brother. But when it comes to them, they will come up with some of the most outlandish and out of this world and imaginative stories you ever heard of in your life. Verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Now, note about this. I realize that King James has got some archaic language in it. Babes does not refer to hot women ruling over them. Babes refers to people who are unskillful in their position. They don't belong where they're at. Did you notice verse 12? As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Children are their oppressors. In many homes in America, it's the children that run the family.
Yeah.
Dad doesn't run it with his belt. I told my children the other day, if you don't clean these toys up and get them off this kitchen table, I'm going to apply to the Bureau for the Elimination of Litter and Trash. And if you don't understand what that is, that's the BELT. And I will help you clean this trash up. I'm afraid, though, that this generation that we live in is being run by children. Because God is tired of our foolishness.
Yes.
He's tired of our playing. He's tired of us justifying the death of the unborn.
Yes.
While the sodomite, yes, and the rapist and the killer walks free on a technicality. He says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets." Now, the two things that occurred here was that one group said, "We've piped and you've not danced." Or it could be the same group who said, "We've piped and you've not danced. And now we've mourned to you and you have not lamented." So you got one group piping. The other group, second group, is not dancing. So then that group changes and they'll start lamenting. And the second group is not weeping. The second group is not affected at all, either way, by what the first group does. That's what Jesus is trying to show here. These religious Pharisees that walk the streets are not affected either to rejoice or to mourn at the proclamation of the gospel.
Right.
John the Baptist came fasting, and they say, "You have a devil." Jesus came rejoicing, and they call him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber.
Right.
They're like children, because if you ever notice that children are not very satisfied. As children, they are unsatisfied. "What you want for Christmas, little Johnny?" Johnny doesn't know what he wants for Christmas. Why? Because Johnny's got more than he handled now.
Yes.
And that little child comes forth from the womb, as the Bible says, speaking lies. You say, "Well, how can you speak lies without speaking words?" You ever had that child wake up in the middle of the night just screaming like rats are chewing on him? And you go in there and "What's wrong?" Pick him up. All he wanted you to do was come there and pick him up and play with him.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't nothing wrong with him. You say, "Well, that's the only way they know how to talk." Yeah, but see, I just laid him down at 12:30 and got through playing with him at then. Now it's 3 o'clock and he wants to play again. Children don't care that mama has had a rough night. Children don't care that mama is sick. Children don't care that mama has gone 16 and 18 and 20 hours without sleep. They just want what they want. And the people in this nation, you look at them and you think, my word, what else can you complain about? They just want what they want. So a lot of times they're perpetually unhappy as well.
Yeah.
Remember the Apostle Peter addressed a generation one time? And he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The term untoward there means unteachable. That the generation that Peter was dealing with was an unteachable generation. I know for a fact we live in an unteachable generation.
Yes.
I don't care how many children have died this year from gunshots. I don't care how many children died in Las Vegas from gunshots. It does not matter to me at all. Because when the Alabama Department of Child Death Resources puts out their yearly review for this year, more children, statistically, every year, without fail, die from drowning in swimming pools than by handguns, either self-inflicted or inflicted by somebody else, whether it's mass murder, self-murder, individual murder, whatever it is. I don't care what you throw in that bucket. Children die from swimming pools more than any other thing. This is a logical fact. And if somebody would not recognize this and go along with it, you are unteachable. The main reason that they want us to give up our guns is that fully armed citizens do not voluntarily load themselves into boxcars and head to Auschwitz.
Yes.
And the reason that they don't care about children dying in swimming pools is nobody holds up a bank with a water pistol.
Yes.
But I'm sorry, that's logic. I apologize. I'm not speaking to snowflakes this morning, am I? I hope not. They are an untoward and unteachable generation. 2 Timothy, though, when he said that in the last days perilous times shall come, one of those things that he gave there, the illustration, was an unholy generation. Now, here's an area where you got to pay attention. There's a reason that we lean on the King James Bible. There's a reason we lean hard on the King James Bible. So, for example, somebody mentioned this morning studying. Coker mentioned studying this morning. You realize that's the only place in the Bible where the word study appears? It's the only place in the Bible. There's only one word in the Bible that says study. Now, he gave the correct definition of that word is to give all diligence. NIV and all the rest of these books changed the word study from study to give all diligence. There's a difference. Who's the only person in the world that you know of doesn't want you to study your Bible? The devil himself? Why do you think he's removed that from the text?
Exactly.
So we get over here to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. In the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That word unholy is in there for a reason. It is translated, though, in many other places as people who don't view anything sacred.
Mm-hmm.
That is not the same thing.
Right.
That is not the same thing. I do not view Islam as sacred. I do not view Allah as sacred. I do not view the tomb of Muhammad as sacred. I don't care one thing about the tomb of Muhammad. Amen. That does not make me an unholy person. I view the work of Christ as a holy thing.
That's right.
I view Christ as holy. I view God as holy. I view His Christian religion as holy. I view His church as holy. I view His people as holy.
Right.
But because I hold something as not sacred does not make me an unholy person. I just have my priorities in a different direction.
Yes.
But to say that somebody is unholy
right.
is a person that from all accounts outwardly is void of the grace of God.
Right.
Destitute of truth. He says, I shall liken this generation unto children. The sad part about this is if you go over and you read where the companion text to this is Luke chapter 7, verse 32. The companion text to this is when Jesus says, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? like unto children sitting in the marketplace. Well, that's enough bad news for one day, right? Because I find one more passage that we'd like to look at, because some brother said earlier this morning that when you find a text, just take it straightway to Calvary. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2. While I think we live in an untoward generation, an adulterous and wicked generation, while we live in a generation of children, I'd like to think that we live in it. I'd like to think we recognize it. I hope I'm not part of it.
Amen.
Yeah. Because there's one more generation in the Bible.
Amen.
He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation.
Amen.
A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And the term peculiar does not mean strange or weird. It means bought and paid for. And I'd like to think that I belong to a generation that's been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You see, one of the problems that we have in discussing what we believe with what other people believe is the issue of the death of Christ. Unless you establish what the death of Christ really did, people are not going to understand. Most people believe that Jesus made it possible for you to be saved. We believe He saved you.
Right.
Amen.
Most people believe that He paid the debt for you. But your capsule of grace is up here. The capsule of the blood's up here in the hall of grace. And you got to come up and get that capsule and go pay your debts. With every fiber of my being, I'd like to say that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life.
Yes.
John chapter 3, and about verse 12, 13, 14 says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He lays out that there are principles in this earth and in nature that can point us to the work of God.
Right.
Here is a principle in nature that should point you to the work of God. That number one, my children are here because of what me and my wife did. Now, it's not because we like children. It's because I like kissing my wife. And here we go. We have children. Secondly, I take my children to the movies. And I go to the front counter. And I buy a ticket. And I pass it out to all my children. And my children then go up to the counter and say, I'd like to accept this ticket. And go, what? I paid the price for the ticket.
Mm-hmm.
I pass the ticket to my child. My child walks in. Well, they got to walk in of their own accord. Baloney. You ever read over there when Lot was delivered from Sodom? How was Lot delivered from Sodom? He was delivered from Sodom when he sat down, put his hands in his head, said, I don't know what to do. The angels picked him up and carried him out because he has a God more concerned about his salvation than he is. We have a God who has saved us by his grace because he cares more about your salvation than you ever will. And he's not going to leave the eternity of your life in your hands, my hands, or somebody else's hands.
Amen.
I'm not turning over my lawn care business to my 10-year-old. It's just not going to work. He's not turning over your salvation to anybody but himself.
Right.
And you are that peculiar, blood-bought, heaven-bound, chosen generation. And see, he intentionally died, not just to make it possible, but he intentionally died having you in mind. My word. Why is that not just the best doctrine ever? We already have a doctrine out here that says we're here by accident. We already have a doctrine out here that says, by chance, you arrived from the goo to the zoo to you. Why don't we have a doctrine out here that's embraced by people that says God, before the foundation of the world, intentionally loved and chose you to be saved out of humans, out of Adam's race, blood bought and sent to heaven's pure world? Why do people disagree with that? It must be that we are of the earth, earthy. We are a chosen generation. Psalms 14 says that, and God is in the generation of the righteous.
Yes.
You know, I like to think that the reason that we recognize some of the things that go on in this world and that we are bothered and puzzled by it and disturbed by it is because God is in us.
Right.
And I'd like to think that even though we are of the earth, earthy, I'd like to think from a natural standpoint we are of the earth, earthy, but from a spiritual standpoint, maybe we are of heaven, heavenly. Born and bought by his blood. Thank you for your real good attention this afternoon.